Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you here. We're going to begin our worship by singing number 49, Our Great Savior, which is on the song sheet in the bulletin. Here, but let's all stand and sing Our Great Savior.
Hallelujah. here today to praise you, to make your name great, to learn from your word. We'd ask for your blessing on this service as we look at what the Bible has to say. May we please understand that it is your word. May we be not just listeners, but also doers by the power of your Spirit in our lives. So thank you for bringing us safely together. Watch over the service and use it to glorify your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, it's great to be here in the building this morning. Thank you so much for coming out. And it's just great to see everybody here. And we also want to welcome those that are not here but listening, perhaps on the recording later on. We thank you for listening, and we're thinking about you that can't be here today. And we're also asking if you would let us know that you're listening and send us a note or something, an email, and that way we can still keep in touch with each other and just know that you're with us, even though you can't be here. So please do that. All right, for our announcements here this morning, we're going to be having a kind of a short choir time here beginning tonight at 5:30. We're going to just practice some songs for Christmas. And so if you remember before the lockdown, we had a little choir going for Easter. And so if you were a part of that, if you would come back tonight at 5:30, and we'll try to get a few songs ready for our Christmas services, we'd appreciate that. And so that's tonight at 5:30. Encourage you to be here for our evening service as well at 6:30. And come with a testimony. Share a testimony during that time tonight. On Wednesdays, we've been going out into our community, passing out these packages. We still have a few left, and so we're still getting those out, gospel packages, and we're going to meet here at the church at 4:30 and still go out into our community. Next Sunday, we are planning a Thanksgiving service, and that's always a special time we have to give thanks. And so encourage you to prepare a testimony of thanks for that. We're bumping up the time of that to 5 o'clock next Sunday night. So that's a little bit of a change. And then after that, we're planning to have a dinner here, a Plymouth Plantation dinner, we're calling it. And if you would like, you can dress up for that as a pilgrim or an Indian. And if you don't have any costumes, that's okay, because we'll have some hats. So don't worry about it if you don't want to go to all that effort. We'll at least have some hats for you. And so we'd like to have the children serving that. The food is going to be provided, and there will be a donation basket there for that meal. And, you know, if you don't feel comfortable with eating a meal, that's all right. You don't have to. And if you just want to come for the service, that's fine. You know, they haven't shut down the restaurants yet. The other day I drove by Golden Corral and Texas Roadhouse. They were still packed out. And so we're going to still plan that. And, you know, for those of you that that aren't at risk, you know, we can still have that fellowship together. And so we're trying to do that. On the last Sunday of the month, the Perez family plans to be here on Sunday evening to give a report. They are one of our missionaries, serve in church planning ministry among the Hispanics in Georgia. So they're planning to be here the last Sunday of the month. Looking ahead to next month, there is going to be another ladies' activity here at the church on December 5th, that Saturday, planning to decorate the church for Christmas. And that'll be, I'm not sure at what time, but there will be brunch. And so that's coming up December the 5th. And then we are planning to do caroling this year. We are going to not be going out to the homes. We're going to stay here and carol. And we'll either call people, or we might by that time be able to have the video calling for some. So we won't be going out and sharing anything else. But we will have that. That'll be Friday, December the 18th, here at the church. We'll plan to have dinner here at the church for those who feel comfortable with that. And then our Christmas services are being planned for December the 20th, Sunday before Christmas. We're going to plan to have a morning Christmas service and then an evening candlelight service. We kind of started that last year with the candlelight service, and we'll plan that again for the evening service. Every year we have a thank offering that we take up just as an encouragement for us all to give thanks to the Lord by offering a gift to Him, a thank offering. And so we're having that again this year. Just encourage you to pray about what the Lord would have you to give. We've decided that that offering is going to go towards this year, covering the cost of the equipment for getting a live stream services going. And so that will provide a live video option for those that are not able to attend in the building. You know, if you're sick or if you're caring for somebody that's sick, you have to stay home, still give you the option to join in live here. And of course, we have some that are at risk and some that are shut in. And so we'd like to go ahead and try to do that. We've had some volunteers that are training on our sound ministry here. I appreciate Josh Ray back there today and trying to learn that aspect. That's still going to be there, but we're adding this other aspect that's going to require some training and development, and so, but also some costs. And so the equipment is the goal for the thank offering, and the estimated cost is about $1,600. So if you would like to give a gift for that, use the special offering envelopes or clearly mark it in some way that it's for that thank offering. Our Thanksgiving service, as I said, will be next Sunday at 5 p.m. And for our testimonies, we'd like to have three testimony segments in that testimony time. The first one will be the kids. And we have a Thanksgiving worksheet here. I want to encourage all the kids to make sure they get and fill that out. And one segment will be the kids sharing from their Thanksgiving worksheet what they're thankful for. And so we'll interview them, and that'll be one segment. And then the next segment will be a recorded segment. And I've already recorded two Thanksgiving testimonies from some of our folks that can't come in to our services, and I can do that over the phone, just record that. And so I'd like to get a few more of those this week, and we'll have a recorded testimony segment. And it won't be video, you don't have to be on camera, but just over the phone, just give me a call and I can record that testimony and we can share that here. And so we'd like to have that segment. And then the third segment of testimonies will be everybody else that's here in person, and we'll have that testimony time. So prepare one and what you're thankful for, maybe as you look over the past year, and we'll plan to do that. All right. Well, not aware of any birthdays coming up this week. We have a few towards the end of the month. Are there any other prayer requests that you'd like to share this morning? Any other prayer requests you'd like to share? Anything else? All right. Well, let's sing again. Let's take our song sheet and we'll sing our next song, 352, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Thank you.
For our scripture reading, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 31 through 42. And the text is also printed on the back of the bulletin. You need that. But let's all stand as we read responsively. John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God."
Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?"
If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not.
But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know that ye believe the Father abideth in me, and I am in him."
Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true."
And many believed on him there.
May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the scriptures to read here before us, scriptures that tell us what Jesus did, that we may consider these works that we've read of and know who Jesus is, that we may believe on him. And we thank you for providing this way of salvation, the only way. And we come before you now today in the name of Jesus Christ, thanking you for your many blessings. We thank you for the protections that you have given to us in this past week. We thank you for this opportunity we have to worship here together. Pray that you would be honored and glorified as we worship. And Lord, we pray for this congregation that you've brought together here. You know the individual needs of each one. We thank you for each one. We pray, Lord, for the ones in our assembly here that are sick and struggling with disease. Some facing surgery, and we pray for each one. We pray that your hand of grace would be upon them. Think of those who can't be here today, and we pray for your protection over them. Our Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would use the Word of God to encourage us and convict us, to point us in the right direction that we need to go. And Father, we pray for this church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church, for this assembly that you've raised up. We pray that you would give us your direction. Pray that you guide our elders. And we pray for each one that's a part of this church. We thank you for them. And help us all to see the importance of being a part of this body and serving one another and serving you. And Father, we're thankful that you've made this time for us to worship you, and we thank you that we can do that by singing here today, and we also come here with our gifts to worship you in that way, and we recognize again that you have blessed us greatly. You've given us all that we have. Everything that we have is yours, and so we give you back a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you would be honored as we give these tithes and offerings, and we pray that you would use them for your honor and glory. We think of our missionaries today, and we remember that they have faced many of these same issues that we have faced in recent days, even to a greater degree, some of them. And we pray for special wisdom for them. We pray that you would cause the gospel to continue to go forth. We know that your word is not bound, and so we are thankful for the part that we have in supporting these folks. We pray for the Kilmers as we have a letter from them today. They're in South Africa. We ask that you would bless them and help them in their work. Our Father, our hearts are very burdened for our country in this past week, and we thank you that you're in control of everything. Lord, we are grieved at some of the things that we see, and we pray, Father, that you would bring to light those things that have been done that are wicked. And Lord, we pray that you be merciful to our country. We know we don't deserve it. We know that this country has turned from you in many ways and continues to do that. Father, we pray that you would remember your people that are here in this land. We pray that your hand of protection would be upon them, and that we would remain strong for you. We pray for our president, President Trump. We ask that you would watch over him, guide him. We pray again for his salvation if he doesn't truly know you. We pray that he would humble himself and put his faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our other officials here in our state, those that represent us in Columbus. We pray for wisdom for them. And for even our local officials here, we think of our law enforcement agencies. We pray for them and thank you that we have them. And we pray that you would protect them. Our Father, we pray that you would help us in the remainder of this service that we have to have our hearts set upon you. We pray that our focus would be upon you and upon all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet again now, and I'm going to go to our next song, No Not One, 445. Let's all stand as we sing, There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus.
Oh,
be seated. All right, at this time we have some special music from some of the Davises, and so they're going to come at this time. And so we have Joy Davis, Rachel, is she playing the piano? Okay. And Addie and Elizabeth. All right, so they're cousins.
Yes.
Okay, all right, come ahead. Thank you very much, ladies. That was a real blessing. And it's great to have the Davises here with us. I went to high school and junior high with Joy and Rachel. So you're older. And, you know, in my mind, they're still the McLean sisters. And they live at Menor Beach Park there on Lake Erie. But that's not true anymore. They did get married. And so they're actually the Davises. And of course, the Davises were there when I was in school at Menor Christian and Bible Community Church. But they're pretty much the same. You know, it's just have to adjust to Joy and Rachel are Davises now. And so we have them here. They were staying at camp this past weekend. And I think they've been visiting every year for about the last 10 years. This time of year, but it's great to have them here. And so we have sisters that married brothers, and in case you're wondering how that worked in the same church. And so then you have all these kids here, and that's great. And we also have some friends, right, that are with you here. And so we appreciate you folks being here today. And for singing, it was a real blessing to have you sing. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We've been in a series in the Gospel of John here for some time. And we've come now to the 10th chapter. And in this great chapter, we have Jesus revealed as the Good Shepherd. It's a very familiar image of Jesus as a shepherd, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And we have seen Jesus describe himself as the door to the sheepfold. He says, "I am the door." And then he says, "I am the good shepherd." But he also tells us a good bit about his sheep. And we've seen that last week. We saw how Jesus describe what real sheep look like. They recognize the shepherd, they respond to the shepherd, they rely on the shepherd for eternal life and security in that eternal life. And those, of course, are words of great comfort. This whole chapter, we find words of great comfort for the sheep, for true Christians. But we need to remember that Jesus is actually speaking this chapter to his enemies. Jesus is talking again to the religious leaders who are against him. They want to kill him. Back in chapter 9, Jesus had healed the blind man who was blind from birth. And then there was a discussion with his enemies about how he could have done that and who it was that did that. And it ended with Jesus revealing to his enemies that they were the ones that were really blind. They were the blind. And the blind man was the one who really saw. He was the one who really recognized who Jesus is and believed on him. And then Jesus turns and he addresses his enemies with what we find here in John chapter 10. And so things are heating up for him here. And as much as we find this passage to be of great comfort for us, and it is, his enemies didn't find it very comforting. And we see their response here to what he has told them. And as he continues to speak to them, we see something else that Jesus does as the shepherd, and that is he seeks. The shepherd, the good shepherd, seeks. And Jesus has already told us that back in verse 16. He says, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So Jesus seeks, and we see him in the process of doing that as he interacts with his enemies here. And I want us to see the ways in which he seeks here this morning. Notice verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?'" Jews were greatly disturbed here by Jesus explaining eternal security of all things. That's what he's just talked about. And he has explained the fact that both Jesus and the Father are involved in the security of the sheep. Verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." We saw that doesn't mean that they are one person, but rather they share a oneness of nature. And here also, a oneness in action. They're both involved in the security, the keeping of the sheep, so that nobody can pluck them out of Jesus' hand and then the Father's hand. Both are involved. And Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," and they take great offense to that. Notice it says they took up stones, verse 31. They literally had stones in their hand. Some commentators believe that this being in the temple complex, they may have had some kind of stones or bricks that were used in a construction project that was going on nearby. And we've seen pictures of that in recent days, these bricks that have been dropped off at various locations in the cities. And that's the kind of thing that these religious leaders are doing now. They've got these stones, bricks, in their hand. And they don't just want to show them to Jesus. "Hey, look at this brick I've got." What do they want to do? They want to hurl it at Jesus. They're about to kill him. They're ready to kill him. They've got the the weapons of his demise in their hands. Of course, they didn't think that he needed a fair trial and due process. They were just going to take care of everything right there, be the judge and the executioner. What does Jesus do? Does he run and hide? Does he cower in fear? No, he doesn't do those things. What we see him do is something by which he seeks, and that is what we see him do here. He exposes the wickedness of these men. Notice what he says. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" He asks them a question, and by that question he exposes the unreasonableness of what they are doing. Which good work did he do that was the problem? What good work did he do? He calls his works good here. The idea is they're noble, they're beautiful, they're helpful. And that was true of all the works that Jesus did. He helped people. He healed the paralyzed. He cured the blind. He provided food for thousands. What kind of thinking wants to kill a man who does good like that? Jesus asked him, "For what good work? Which of those works do ye stone me?" He's exposing them. You know, it's often true that wicked people in the world are oftentimes provoked not so much by the bad things that are done, but by the good things. It's the good things that provokes the wicked. It's the honesty that you show and the consistency that you show that provokes wicked men oftentimes. Wicked and Satan himself is often stirred up by the holiness and the humble service of Christians. And perhaps you've been a target of that yourself. You think, which good work was it that I did that they're trying to kill me for? I'm being persecuted for. And, you know, as you think about that, you know, we need to notice that you're in good company. Because if that's true in your life, you know, we see that that's what happened in Jesus' life as well. He was persecuted for the good things that he did. I saw this week there was a report of a speech that one of our chief justices of the United States gave, the associate justice, Samuel Alito, gave to a society of lawyers. But there was a news report about what he said, and basically he was warning about some things in his speech that he sees to be happening right now and will happen in the future. And that had to do with dangers to religious liberty. And one thing he said was this: "For many today, religious liberty is not a cherished freedom. It's often just an excuse for bigotry, and it can't be tolerated even when there's no evidence that anybody has been harmed." And he went on to say there's going to be more of that probably from his perspective. Why? What good work? For which good work do they have all this? It's the same kind of thing. We see it more and more. It's the same kind of intolerance that Jesus faced from his enemies. They were intolerant of his good works. So he exposes the unreasonableness of wickedness here, and he also exposes the hypocrisy of their wickedness. Verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee, not but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" So they answer back, and they say, they're not against him because of what he's done. It's because of what he said, and they're very concerned that he's committed a sin, the sin of blasphemy. In their minds, what he's just said, claiming to be equal with God, that was blasphemy. Of course, he had not made himself God. He is God. But in their minds, That was a problem. That was a sin. It was blasphemy, speaking against God, they felt. You know, they were coming to a right conclusion in a sense. They're recognizing what he said, his claims. He was claiming to be equal with God, be one with the Father. But they were coming to the wrong conclusion. They were not thinking that that could actually be possible in Jesus Christ. They were denying that. You know, the reality was they really weren't concerned about blasphemy. They really weren't concerned about the sin that was being committed. They were just pretending to be concerned about this sin because all the while, what we know here is that they were planning to murder somebody. They're planning to murder him. And here, as a pretense, they're pretending that the reason is because of sin. The wicked are still that way today. You know, we'll find that oftentimes they have a show of piousness, a show of religion, and even doing what they do in the name of following God. But in fact, the real desires are wicked and hateful. That's hypocrisy. Last summer at our church here, I think it was last summer, we had some problems in our basement, if you remember. We found that there was water that was leaking down there all over the floor. And we discovered that it was because of some of our water supply pipes in the walls down there. We have some restrooms that are there. And these pipes were leaking, and it was just becoming a problem. It was happening again and again. We try to fix it, happen again. And we found out that the problem was the kind of piping that was used. It's a gray plastic pipe, and we found out that they've discovered that this gray plastic pipe now is no good. It's really brittle, and you've got to replace it. So we decided we had to replace it. And, of course, the only problem was that piping was all behind the wall, in the wall. And so in order to replace all that gray pipe, we decided to replace it with the PEX lines, and it's supposed to be better. But in order to do that, we had to rip off the wall. We had to rip off the plastic sheeting, and then under that, there was some drywall. And then under that, we had to take some insulation out. And so we had to do all that in order to be able to pull out that old gray pipe, put in the new PEX lines. But what we had to do was we had to expose the problem. We had to expose the walls and then be able to get in, pull out the problem, and put in the new. You know, that's what God does sometimes with us, with people today. He's seeking them. The good shepherd seeks his sheep. And what's the first thing he does oftentimes with the people that he's seeking? He exposes them. He exposes their sin. He exposes their wickedness. And what he's doing here with his enemies, he's doing the same thing that he does with everybody. He exposes the things that they do wrong, their sin. And it has to be that way if Jesus is going to help them, if they're going to be saved. And the fact is that all of us are sinful and wicked. And the Good Shepherd seeks us, and he exposes our bad nature and our sinful deeds. And we need that. You say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't feel very good. I don't like for that to happen to me. I don't want to know that I'm a sinner. It doesn't make me feel very good. And you're right, it doesn't. But we have to have that wickedness exposed to ourselves. We need the Bible to expose us and to show us that we are indeed sinners. Boys and girls, you need to have your sin exposed to yourself. You need to recognize that you are a sinner and that you really are in need of salvation. You need Jesus to save you, and you need the Bible to expose you. And oftentimes as parents, you know, we don't like to have our children's sinful deeds exposed. You know, it's let's just keep that quiet. We don't want them to know that, we want other people to know that we have sinners as children, right? Just keep it quiet. No, we want them to recognize that they're sinners. We're all sinners. We need the shepherd to expose the sin in our hearts, in our families, in our own lives. What a blessing it is for anyone to have the light shed on their sin and to confess it and to place it under the cleansing blood of Christ. That's where it has to start. Has to start with Jesus exposing your sin. So we see the shepherd seeks. He seeks by exposing wickedness. And then secondly, he does something else here. We see the shepherd appealing. We see the shepherd appealing to these men. Many of us would turn away from people like this, especially people with big stones in their hands, ready to hurl them at our heads and kill us, but not Jesus. Jesus is there. He doesn't turn away right then. He stands there and he appeals to them. Notice what he says. Verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? He's appealing. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he appeals to them with scripture. He appeals to them with scripture. He's quoting from the Old Testament here from Psalm 82. There in that psalm, Psalmist Asaph speaks of some of the judges of Israel. In Psalm 82, verse 1, it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Speaking about the judges in Israel who were interpreters of God's word, of the law in special situations. And these officials made decisions in light of God's word, and they represented divine justice. And then Jesus quotes very quickly here from Psalm 82, 6. Very short phrase here. Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. The psalm, the whole verse in Psalm 82, 6 says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And Jesus' point here is clear enough. He's very quickly appealing to Scripture here, appealing to one short word, even in one text, that they would know. And he says, if this is true, if your judges, as they represented God and as they interpreted God's law, God called them gods. If that's true, how much more is it true, verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, Jesus, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I have said I am the Son of God. Very quick appeal to Scripture here. A very quick text. He's trying to get them very quickly to think of that and to think of what they're doing in relation to that and their intolerance of him. He appeals to this verse. Now, I don't believe it's in the same sense that some of the New Age religions today would claim that perhaps one day they would become God. This is a different sense. In the Old Testament, of course, it was in connection with these judges and as they represented God and His Word. Of course, these New Age religions are very far from that at all in their thinking. But Jesus is making a point here, a very quick point, not very long. He doesn't have very long as He's got people there with stones in their hands. But yet He appeals to them very quickly with Scripture. And notice also He appeals to the character of Scripture in His argument. Very quickly, verse 35, if He called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and then here He says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. I looked up that word broken, and I was reminded of a word that I learned a lot of. It's the Greek word luo. And of course, you know, every first and second year Greek student has got to memorize all the forms of luo. And I forgot most of them all, but there it is. And it's right there. It's actually in the Bible. And it's translated here, broken. And the idea of that word is to be loosed, to be made invalid somehow. And Jesus is making a point here about the Bible, about all the Bible, really, and that is that it cannot be loosened. It cannot be made void. None of the laws, the instructions, the promises can be somehow negated. It cannot be broken. And why is that? Why is it that it cannot be broken? Well, it's because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It all is breathed out by God. And because of that, it cannot be made invalid in any way. It cannot be broken. It cannot be loosened and made not to be relevant, made not to apply. I'm sure you're probably aware in a courtroom situation, you have lawyers that are interviewing witnesses, and they are asking them questions, lots of different questions, and you know, one of the things that those lawyers are doing sometimes to their witnesses is trying to get them to contradict themselves. They're asking questions and trying to show that, oh, this witness cannot be relied upon. He said something that contradicts. Let's throw this testimony out. You know, there's people today that continue to do that to the Scripture. They are holding up these things in the Scripture and saying, well, this contradicts. We can't trust it. We have to throw it out. It cannot be relied upon. But you notice here, that's not Jesus' attitude towards the Scripture. You know, people today may say how outdated the Bible is on issues of morality, or how it's been scientifically disproven, or it was just a bunch of men who got the idea together later in history and claimed that it was written by other people. Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus did not believe that the Scripture could be loosened in any way. He believed it was fully authoritative and reliable, even down to the very word. Jesus here, he's quoting from a single text and making a point about a single word as he appeals to Scripture, very quickly, of course, but still he's appealing. What do you do with a person who is an unbeliever, perhaps with a similar attitude like these men that Jesus is dealing with, somebody who claims to be against what Jesus is teaching, what he does? What do you do with a person like that? Do you try to argue with them and maybe try to present facts about the reliability of the Bible, scientific proofs that show why the Bible is true? What did Jesus do? He faced men of his day which have a very similar attitude to people of today that would also not accept God, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He appealed to the Scriptures. He said, what does the Scripture say? It says this in this text. And that's what it says. And because of that, this is true. He dealt with them by appealing to the Scripture, upholding the authority and the reliability of all the Scripture. He led people back to what the Scripture said. What more can we do than simply appeal to what the Scripture says? So he appeals to the Scripture here, and then notice the second way he appeals to them is he appeals to his works. Notice verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He appeals to them by his works. He appeals to his works. What's Jesus' advice to these men? He knows they don't believe. What is Jesus' advice to the unbelievers of today? It's the same thing, I believe, and that is to look at Jesus' works. He says, verse 37, don't believe him if he does not do the Father's works. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. His advice to these men is to look at his works. Look at what he has done. You know, it may be, even in our day today, that we don't give enough attention to the things that Jesus did, his works. And I think it would be good advice for anybody today who is struggling with their faith to look at the works of Jesus. Look at what he did. What did he do? He healed sick people in an instant by his word many times. In John chapter 11, we're going to see that he brought a man back from the dead, Lazarus. See, he casts out demons. He calms the winds and the waves. He walks on water. And Jesus says here that serious consideration of the works of Jesus will result in seeing the true nature of Jesus and the oneness that he shares with God the Father. Believe the works, he says, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look at what Jesus did. Pay careful attention to the things that he did, and they will show who he really is. Pay attention to his works. Where do these things come from? We need to come and see that they are the works of God the Father done in Jesus Christ. You know, there's some people today that come to Christianity and they say, you know, I just can't do it. I just can't believe. That person, that church, they said that to me, and now I cannot do that anymore. I cannot do this, or this person over here, they did that, and now I just am not going to go that path and walk that way anymore. A lot of people like that. You know, what does Jesus tell us to do here? What does Jesus tell a person who's struggling with their faith to do? Go look at what people have done. Go look at the things people have said. Is that what he says to do? No. You know, people are going to be people wherever you find them. They're going to do the things people do. But God wants us to not look at people for the encouragement in our faith. He wants us to do what Jesus is telling these unbelievers to do here. He's saying, look at what Jesus has done. Look at the things he has done. And come to the right conclusion about who Jesus is, about what his works reveal about Jesus. That's what our focus needs to be on. You know, isn't it amazing to see Jesus speaking this way towards people that want to kill him? Why would he do that? Why would he appeal to them? Well, could it be that he knew that there were some in that group who would believe on him? You know, oftentimes we think of people like this, people that are hostile to the Bible and hostile to Christianity. We think of that as being, you know, there's no hope for them anymore. But Jesus appeals to them. And we think of a person like the Apostle Paul, and we think of his life and testimony. And in the early chapters of Acts, he was just in this same group of people. He was there supporting the stoning of Stephen there in the early church. And yet God got a hold of his life on the road to Damascus, and God changed him. And perhaps Jesus is appealing to these folks because he knows that there are some of his sheep even that have that hostile attitude. Perhaps there are others today. No doubt there is. The shepherd exposes, the shepherd appeals, and then thirdly this morning we see the shepherd seeks in another way. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Here we see the shepherd reaping. The shepherd reaping. He's reaping a harvest that was sown by somebody else. Who was that? It was John the Baptist. Jesus goes out to the place where John the Baptist administered. His hour had not yet come to be taken by his enemies. He escaped from them. He goes to this countryside where John the Baptist was preaching or had preached. And we see that he reaps what was sown by John's ministry. What was John's ministry like? You know, John the Baptist was not going into the cities and holding citywide campaigns in the stadiums. He was in the wilderness. He was preaching in the wilderness about Christ. The people were coming to him. And he was pointing others to Jesus Christ. I remember that that ministry was cut short. And Herod agreed to allow the beheading of John in prison, and how tragic that was, that a tyrant like Herod would kill somebody like that, kill a prophet like John. Think how much more John could have done if he had lived. But John was a man who had a short ministry, and he sowed the seed, which Jesus came and reaped. He planted and watered the gospel, pointing others to Jesus. Then Jesus came and he reaped many souls. Why? Well, we see that these people remembered what John had said. Verse 40, or verse 41, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Remember John's message? Back in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Matthew chapter 3, John says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, the people that heard him remembered what he said. They remembered John's message. It was a message of preparation, of pointing to Christ. And here we see Jesus coming as the shepherd out to the same area by the Jordan where John ministered. Many of these same people had heard John, and they remembered what he said. And they believed on Jesus. Perhaps you know the story of one of the founding fathers of our nation, Benjamin Franklin. He one day received a gift of a whisk broom from India, and he noticed a few seeds that were fastened to the wisp of that broom, and he planted those seeds, and what came up from those seeds was what was known as broom corn. And there was a certain type of plant known as broom corn that the early people in the United States and the colonies, they would make their brooms out of this broom corn. They needed the brooms, of course, in their houses to sweep the floors. And Ben Franklin was a promoter of broom corn. And he would send these seeds to some of his friends. We have letters from Ben Franklin that have in part of the letter, and here's some seeds of broom corn, plant them, and it'll be good for you. And Franklin introduced what became later a manufacturing industry in the United States, the manufacturing of brooms. Goes back to some of the seeds that Ben Franklin sent out to the people that he knew. You know, that's also true with the gospel. The seeds of the gospel are sown by many different people. And oftentimes, as we sow the seeds of the gospel, we never know what will happen. We never know when there will be a harvest from those seeds. But here we see in the scriptures that the shepherd gives the increase. The shepherd brings the harvest. How important it is to sow the seed like John the Baptist did. He sowed the seed. He pointed others to Christ. And the shepherd came, and he reaped the harvest. Doesn't matter where it's sown. It may be in the city. It may be in the country. It may be in a classroom, or in a bedroom, or in a hospital room that somebody sows that seed of the gospel. And we trust that the shepherd will bring an increase and will ultimately harvest that when a soul comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep telling people about Jesus Christ. We need to keep sowing the seed like John the Baptist did. and trust the Lord, the shepherd, to come and to reap the harvest. The shepherd seeks. How does he do that? He exposes. We need that. Men need that today. Boys and girls need that. Men and women. We need the shepherd to expose our sin. The shepherd exposes. He appeals. He appeals with the scripture. He appeals with his works. And then he reaps. And we thank the Lord that the shepherd is still at work and he's still doing that today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Thank you for the ways that he guides us, he leads us. Lord, we thank you for this passage that shows us how he still seeks, even his enemies. And Father, we pray for the enemies of the gospel today, those that are struggling even with their faith. Father, we pray that they would look to Christ, they would look to his works and his word, that you would give them that faith. Father, we trust you that you will reap the harvest in your time. Help us to be faithful like John was, even for a short time. Sow that seed of the gospel and point others to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and we'll sing as we close.